All right, 1 Thessalonians this morning, chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4. Now, while you're turning there, we're going to go ahead and we're going to tie the devil's hands. All right? The devil loves to distract us when we look to the word of the Lord, doesn't he? Okay? Now, I'm being very lighthearted about this. Don't think I'm upset. I'm not. Everybody check your cell phones. Everybody check them now. Oh, we're good. You people that think you're good, you're the ones that are going to ring. Let me tell you a quick story while you're checking your cell phones. I slipped in on a Wednesday night service when we were away for Christmas 2 years ago. I slipped in on a Wednesday night service at Harvest Baptist Tabernacle in Jonesboro, Georgia. How many of you know who the pastor is at Harvest Baptist Tabernacle in Jonesboro, Georgia? Anybody? Who is it? Joe Arthur. Now, this is going to blow your mind. Joe Arthur was in his church on a Wednesday night. That hardly ever happens. He's usually out preaching. And he saw me sitting near the back, being a good Baptist. I was sitting near the back. And he saw me. He said, "Where's Crystal?" She didn't go to church that night. She's carnal. No, she went with her parents. But anyway, so he invited me up there. They had their prayer time on Wednesday night, and he invited me up there to preach. Not preach, pray. I didn't get to preach, pray. And anyway, I had my iPhone. I had just gotten my iPhone. I was so excited to have that iPhone. See, all of you that have the iPhone 5, good for you. When you get the iPhone 5, I get the 4S cheaper. So I got the 4S. See, that's how I operate. See, and when the 6 comes out, I'm going to get a 5. And I'm going to perpetually be one step behind all of you technologically savvy people. Well, I had not yet gotten used to the iPhone, particularly to Siri. And I thought, well, you know, I'm going to put it on airplane mode, and I'm going to have it, you know, on vibrate, and I'm going to be in good shape. And so he invited me up there to pray, and me being spiritual, I knelt to pray. And when I did, I leaned against my iPhone in my pocket, and Siri still talks. So I'm praying in Joe Arthur's church, pretty good crowd. And next thing you know, you hear the voice of a woman coming out of my pocket saying, "I didn't quite get that." So if it can happen to me, it can happen to you. All right? Now I'm going to make one more deal with you, okay? At the end of this message, when it seems like I'm winding down, I may or may not be. So don't pack up and put your coats on and, you know, zip things up and, you know, pull Velcro and everything else that makes noises in here, okay? We good? We got a deal? Now, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to preach shorter. That's my end of the bargain, okay? It's amazing. I haven't gotten to the message yet. The Lord knows when I need a little bit of encouragement. And this morning, I'll just confess to you, I woke up and I was a little bit down. And I don't really know why. I have a couple of theories. I did my fantasy football draft last night. I'm very down about the team I got. I'm a little bit down about that. But I had to pick RG3. You know, I mean, good night. But anyhow, I just woke up a little bit down. And somebody put online, they put something that was a great encouragement to me. It was to me. I don't know if it will be to you or not. It was about Gandhi. Now, certainly we wouldn't agree with Gandhi and his religious convictions or lack thereof, all right? But anyway, you know that Gandhi walked barefoot most of his life after he became, you know, the reformer that he was. And so he developed some pretty thick calluses on his feet. He was on a very limited diet, and it made him very frail, very small, very thin. His diet was somewhat strange, and he was plagued with bad breath, all these historical facts. And so what we have is a super callous, fragile mystic vexed with halitosis. That may not have helped you this morning, but it helped me. I needed it. I needed it to get my tractor cranked this morning. It really did. So I needed it again. All right. Everybody in 1 Thessalonians 4? Okay. Now hold your place in 1 Thessalonians 4. I want to start by putting something out there that everybody needs to hear. And even if you've never heard it before, you especially need to hear it today. And if you've heard it a million times before, it never gets old to hear it again. Let me start with the bad news. We're all sinners. Every one of us. We're all sinners by birth, and we're sinners by choice. And our sin separates us from God, it disqualifies us from heaven, and it condemns us to hell. There's nobody in here who can honestly say that they have never sinned. And if we look at ourselves, if we really examine ourselves, there's nobody in here that can say honestly that we deserve to go to heaven. We don't. say, well, I'm better than that person over there, and I'm better than this person right here, and I'm... No, you're not. The standard is not other people. The standard is Jesus Christ. Now, we've used this analogy before. If we would all admit to sinning at least once a day, man, I wish I could get through a day just sinning once. But if we all admit to sinning just once a day, and y'all forgive me, I'm rocking my back. This helps my back to rock, and I'm sorry if it's distracting. Now you'll all be looking at it, so I'm going to try and stop. But if we look at ourselves and admit to sinning at least once a day, then that means we sin 365 times a year, not including leap year. And you multiply that times how many years you've been an adult. It's a lot of sin. A lot of sin. The fact is, we've failed God. We've fallen short. The Ten Commandments represent His standard of holiness. And not only have we broken one commandment, many of us, in fact, I think all of us have broken them all. So you're a murderer, you better believe it. 1 John says, if you hate your brother in your heart, you're a murderer. You're an adulterer, you better believe it. Have I had impure thoughts about women that weren't my wife? I'm sorry to admit to you, I haven't. And any man in here that's honest would say that it's happened. And Jesus said, if you do that in your heart, you've committed adultery. You see what I'm saying? We're not as squeaky clean as we think we are. I don't care how long you've been an independent, fundamental King James Toting Baptist. You're not as squeaky clean as you think you are. We're sinners. That's the bad news. And left alone in our sin, we die and we go to hell. And here's the good news. God loved us too much to let that happen. So before the foundation of the world, He had a plan. Before Adam even knew he was going to be, before Adam ever sinned in the garden, before man fell, before sin took hold in its curse, God had already made a plan that Jesus Christ, His perfect Son, would willingly come down to earth, live without ever knowing sin, and then He would go to the cross at Calvary and He would become sin for us. And God would judge our sin in His Son. Jesus would die of His own accord. He dismissed His spirit. He would die, would be buried, and on the third day He'd rise again. And the Bible teaches that if you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and Him alone, don't you trust your good works, don't you trust your denomination, don't you trust being baptized, don't you trust putting money in the offering plate. If you'll put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and His finished work alone, you'll be saved. That's the gospel. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's for everybody. It doesn't matter if you're Baptist, Episcopalian, Methodist, you know, non-denominational, whatever. The Bible says that the gospel is for everybody. And anybody can be saved. And if you never trusted Christ, if you've never trusted Christ, I plead with you. Would you trust Him today? I'm not asking you to join my church. I'm not asking you to be baptized. That comes later. That's a separate thing from salvation. I'm not asking you to become a Baptist. I'm asking you to be saved. I'm asking you to take advantage of the greatest gift the world has ever known, now and for eternity. Won't you trust Christ? Won't you trust Christ? Now, once we get this matter of salvation settled, then we have something to look forward to. It's a place called heaven. Now, more often than not, we ask the question, if you were to die today, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven? That's a legitimate question, one that needs to be answered. But I personally believe that for the majority of us, and perhaps even for all of us, the more likely scenario is that we don't die. I believe Jesus could come back at any moment and rapture His church. Now, rapture is an interesting doctrine in that it's clearly taught in Scripture, but the word rapture isn't found in the Bible. By the way, do we believe we need to surrender to the will of God? Do we? Yeah. The word surrender is not in the Bible either. How about this? Do you believe in the Trinity? Father, Son, the Holy Ghost? I do. The word Trinity is not in the Bible either. So don't get tripped up that just because the term isn't in the Bible that it's not real. You know, some of you aren't mentioned in the Bible either, but you're real. You say what you're saying you are? Twice. John and Andrew. I'm in there twice. Aren't I spiritual? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse number 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. We get the idea of the rapture from verse number 17. The words are caught up. Rapture literally means to snatch up, to catch away. And that's where we get the concept from. Now, there's other passages of Scripture that reference the rapture. These are not all of them, but we think of 1 Corinthians 15, 51 through 58. We think of Revelation chapter 4, beginning in verse number 1. Now, why do I think Revelation 4? Because Revelation chapters 2 and 3 represent the church age. And then in chapter 4, you see a great door opened in heaven and John is snatched up. It's a picture of the rapture. But then there's also John 14. In fact, hold your place there. Let's go there. It's worth reading. All of them are. John chapter 14. I always think of the rapture when I read this passage because that's what Jesus is referencing. Watch this. Let not your heart be troubled. Verse 1. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. Now, once again, I've heard people say mansions in the Greek means dwelling places or apartments. That's true. But it can also mean mansions. So I'm just going to go with mansions. And if I get to heaven and I've got an apartment in heaven, I'll be all right with that. Okay? I imagine it's a pretty nice apartment. All right. My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you I go to prepare a place for you. Oh, yes. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Wasn't that a precious promise? That where I am, there you may be also. You know the rest of it. Whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now you may say, oh, but what about Acts chapter 1, you men of Galilee? Why stand you here gazing up into heaven? That's not talking about the rapture. Because it says Jesus will return in like manner as he left. And in the rapture, Jesus never touches the earth. We go to meet him in the clouds. In Acts chapter 1, they're talking about when he returns to set up his millennial kingdom, which is also a wonderful event as well, but 7 years later. Okay? So we're talking about the rapture. We're talking about the rapture. Why is it important? Two reasons. Number one, if you're not saved, you need to be saved. Because the rapture could happen at any moment. We believe it's imminent. If you are saved, it ought to be a motivator. Because I can't speak for you. But when Jesus comes back, I sure do want him to find me faithful. What a shameful thing it would be if I'm raptured out of here doing something I ought not be. Or not doing something I should be. I want to speak to you for a few minutes this morning on the rapture. Father, would you help us as we look to your word? May we get exactly what we need from it, Lord. Maybe somebody here today needs to be saved, and the rapture and the prospect of the rapture and being left behind would motivate them to trust Christ. I pray that would be so. Maybe Christians need to hear about the rapture to motivate them in serving God, being faithful until it happens. And Lord, maybe we just need encouragement because the world's getting tough and circumstances are getting tough. And it's nice to know that at any moment, we could be rescued away from it. Lord God, whatever is needed here today, I pray that people would get the help they need. I pray that Christ would be lifted up and magnified. And Lord, I fail you. I'm not always faithful. I'm not always as I should be. And I confess it and ask you to forgive me. I pray that you'd help me to preach this message in the way that most pleases you. May Christ be lifted up and magnified as we speak on the rapture. For it's in his name we ask these things. Amen. We begin, first of all, with some dismay. We start with some dismay. The whole point of this first epistle to the Thessalonians was built around this idea. They were concerned, as they were learning about the rapture, they were concerned that those who had died, those saved people who had died, would not be included, that they had missed it. And Paul was wanting to reassure them that that was not the case. By the way, in 2 Thessalonians, he deals a little bit with those who are alive and remain were concerned that they had missed it. And he wanted to assure them that that was not the case either. However, it's interesting that in both of these epistles, written almost 2,000 years ago, even then, Paul was teaching these new Christians, these young churches, that the rapture could happen at any moment. If that were not so, then why were they so concerned over it if they thought it was still 1,000 years off? What am I telling you? I don't know when Jesus is coming back. It could be 1,000 years from now, but I don't think so. I think it's going to be soon. I think it could be before the service is over. John said, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." As Jesus said, "Surely I come quickly." It'll happen in a moment. It'll happen in an instant. And so Paul is dealing with this dismay. They're concerned. Verse 13, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." And we use this a lot at funerals. I use this a lot at funerals. But the fact is, it takes on a new dimension, a new facet, a new meaning when we look at it in this perspective, that these people were concerned. Yeah, my loved ones died in the Lord, but the rapture hasn't happened yet, and they're not going to take part in it, and I'm never going to see them again. Paul says, don't you be concerned about that. Don't be ignorant about that. I want to give you hope. You can sorrow, by all means sorrow, but not as those that have no hope. They're in dismay. But Paul uses this as an opportunity to go from dismay to doctrine. You see, this may not sound like it altogether fits, but when people are dismayed, when people are very upset, that sometimes proves to be the best time to teach them the things of God. They're more apt to listen. And so Paul seizes this opportunity and he says, "All right, I'm going to give you some doctrine." Verse 14, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." Notice that Paul didn't say, "For if we are Baptist, for if we are in a member of a certain church, for if we have been baptized, for if we are good people." No, he said, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again." Now listen, I believe with all of my heart that once you are saved, there's a change in your life, and that you ought to live like you're saved, and that it ought to be manifest in your life. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, all things are become new. But that being said, folks, let's never forget that salvation is by grace through faith alone. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Never, never let works muddy up the pure grace of the gospel. So Paul reiterates that if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. "For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them or precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up." That's where we get this idea of a rapture. "Shall be caught up together with them in the clouds." Watch this. "To meet." The word "meet" there is so wonderful. It's such a wonderful, wonderful word. The word "meet" literally means to come into the presence of. So think about that when we read it again. "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to be in the presence of the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord." All right. So what's the doctrine? What is Paul teaching here? If you are saved, you have tried. And we just talked about what it means to be saved. That's why we gave the gospel right off the bat. If you are saved, you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. At any moment, the Lord Jesus Christ himself is going to step out on the portals in the eastern sky with a shout. It is literally a shout that will wake the dead. Now, bear in mind, this all happens in the twinkling of an eye. I have been told that what the twinkling of an eye means is the time it takes for light to hit your eye and register as sight. That's fast. So if you have this idea, well, I'm not going to get saved, but when I hear the trumpet, I'll ask Jesus to save me, and that's foolish thinking right there. Not going to happen that way. By the way, I personally believe that if you're not saved, you won't hear it. But let's say that we could slow down the twinkling of an eye. Slow it down. Okay? So here we are in slow motion, super slow motion. And let's say we're all saved. I hope that's true. Let's say everybody in here is saved. I pray that's so. If not, we can get that remedy today. All right? And let's say that underneath this building, 200 years ago, a Christian was buried. Okay? What's going to happen is this. In the twinkling of an eye, God is going to change that body into a glorified body just like Christ. He's going to reunite the soul and spirit with the body, and they're coming through. The dead in Christ shall rise first. If you happen to be at a cemetery during the rapture, you're going to see a lot. Brand new glorified bodies busting out of grave. You think that's literally so? I sure do. Why? Because the Bible says it is. The Bible says it is. The dead in Christ shall be rise first. Then as this is happening, all of us are going to get new glorified bodies like Christ too. What does that mean? That means no more heartache, no more pain, no more suffering, no more disease, no more sin. Can I just tell you, one of the things I look forward to the most about heaven, I goof up so much on this planet. I make wrong decisions. I do things that are dumb. I'm not allowed to say the other word because Claire doesn't let me say S-T-U-P-I-D. But I do things that are not wise. My flesh. And sometimes, you ever get lazy? You ever just get sick of yourself? Sometimes I just get so sick of myself. What in the world's the matter with you, Andy? But my goodness, and I just give myself a time. When I get my new glorified body, I'll never sin again. I'll never let him down again. I'll never fail him again. Won't that be wonderful? Man, that'll be good. So the dead in Christ rise first, then we which are alive and remain, we all get together in the clouds in the presence of the Lord, and we go up together, all in the twinkling of an eye. You believe that's going to happen? I sure do. When will it happen? I don't know, but it could happen at any moment. At any moment, it could happen. And so Paul is teaching them specifically about this idea of the rapture. And he's giving them doctrine to help alleviate their dismay. And then he gives them direction. What do I want you to do with this information, folks? Thessalonians, what do I want you to do with it? Verse 18. Wherefore, in light of what I've just told you about the rapture, here's what I want you to do. Comfort one another with these words. There should not be many thoughts that are as comforting in the life of a Christian than to know that Jesus could come back at any moment. It's been said that a preacher went to the Bible to preach a funeral, and he wasn't real sure what to preach. He said, well, the best thing for me to do is preach a message that Christ preached. So I'm going to look for a funeral sermon that Christ preached. And he couldn't find one. Because every funeral that Christ went to, he busted it up. You may be here today and you may be mourning the loss of a loved one. If they're a believer and you're a believer, your mourning could be short-lived. It could be over in an instant. Because the dead in Christ are going to rise first. And we which are alive and remain be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. It could happen in a moment. So comfort one another with these words. Can you imagine a situation in which the rapture wouldn't be a comfort? My back has been just crazy. I mean, it gets better and then it gets worse. And then it gets better and then it gets worse. And I think I'm doing great and then I'm not doing great. But you know what? The rapture fixes my back. You go through some painful ordeal as a family. The rapture fixes that. God forbid 1,000 times a church split. The rapture fixes that. Preacher, financially, we're going through a hard time. The rapture fixes that. Preacher, do you know who our president is? The rapture fixes that. There's nothing the rapture doesn't fix. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. By the way, just in the interest of full disclosure, in general, I've been happy. I haven't been happy with any president in a long time. Just so you know. So we have a dismay, but then Paul gives doctrine, then he gives direction. But then we've got to look at the danger. Go over a couple of pages to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Here's the danger. The danger is we don't keep it in the forefront of our mind. We don't think that it's as imminent as the Bible teaches. In fact, reminded in 2 Peter chapter 3, knowing this first, that they shall come in the last days, scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Hey, you've been saying Jesus is coming back for 2,000 years and He's not here. Where is He? Well, I'll tell you, I don't know when He's coming, but He's 2,000 years closer than He was. The danger is this, is not to recognize how quickly it could happen and be prepared for it. Here's the danger. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 1, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him, there's the rapture, that you be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, the rapture, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, talking about the Antichrist. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he is God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in this time. Now let me slow down here so we really get this. Verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. The word letteth in King James English means holds back. Holds back. Who holds back the full force of sin in this world? The Holy Spirit. So what is being said in this passage is the Antichrist will not be revealed until the Holy Spirit is first taken away. Now that's good news for us. Because what did Jesus give us for His presence while He's in heaven? Holy Spirit, right? And what did He tell us? I'll never leave you, nor forsake you. You believe Him? Yes. How about Matthew 28? And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Right? So, the Holy Spirit is in you. And the Antichrist can't come on the scene, at least not publicly, until the Holy Ghost is gone. But God's made us a promise that He's never going to leave us. So if the Holy Ghost leaves, it means we got to go too. Right? All right. There's your pre-tribulational rapture right there. Now, that being said, when the Holy Ghost does leave, all the world will be plunged into the most vile sin imaginable. Sin will have nothing to hold it back. Verse number 8, then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of His mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of His coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. You ready? Let me give you the condensed version of what's being said in this passage. We began this message with giving the gospel, right? Now, there are different people that disagree as to who can be saved in the tribulation. But I know this by virtue of the passage that we just read. If you have heard the gospel clearly before the rapture takes place and you're left behind, you're finished. That's what it says. If you heard the gospel, rejected Christ, and go into the tribulation being left behind at the rapture, the Bible says you will believe whatever lie that the Antichrist tells, and you'll be damned. You see, it's not all that likely, though it's certainly possible, that anybody in here is going to die today. Certainly possible, but maybe not likely. And so if you're here today and you've never trusted Christ, the statistics tell me you'll probably get home safely, although that's not necessarily so. But what if Jesus comes back? All the Christians are gone and you're left behind. You heard the gospel today. You are responsible for what you heard. So what happens to me, Andy? You suffer. And you die. And you go to hell. That's the truth. You see, I'm not nearly as concerned about my lost loved ones dying in their sins. I'm more concerned about them getting left behind because I think the rapture will probably happen first. So the danger is to not be ready. If you're ready, the rapture is the most wonderful thing I can imagine. But if you're not, I can't imagine anything more terrifying. The Bible says in Isaiah 55, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near." Because you've heard the gospel today. And if you're left behind, he's no longer near. He'll no longer hear you. So what's the so what? Remember I told you my homiletics professor taught me in college? After you're done with your message, ask yourself this question, so what? Here's the so what. If you're here today and you're saved, it'll be a great comfort to know that Jesus could come back at any moment. Comfort one another with these words. But it also should motivate us to take as many with us as we can and to be faithful when he finds us. If you're here today and you've never trusted Christ, you need to be saved. You need to trust Christ. That's the so what. And that's the point of this message on the rapture. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed with no one looking around. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. If you're able, I'd ask that you stand. The altars are open even now. If God would have you to come, I want you to be obedient to him. You do whatever he'd have you to do. As the ladies come and begin to play a hymn of invitation, nobody's looking around. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I wonder how many could say today by an uplifted hand. Nobody's looking around. Say, Andy, I'm ready. I'm willing to raise my hand in testimony that if Jesus came back, I'd go up with him. That I'd be in the air with the Lord. Would you slip your hand up as a testimony of that? I know I'm ready for the rapture. Okay. I wonder if there'd be somebody here today. Nobody's looking around. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I won't embarrass you. I won't pull you aside. I won't call you out. I wouldn't do anything like that. You have my word. And I've never broken my word in that regard. But I wonder if there'd be somebody here today by an uplifted hand would say, Andy, I don't know that I'm ready for the rapture. And I'd like for you to pray for me. Could I just pray for you today? Would you slip your hand up just high enough for me to see it? I don't know that I'm ready for the rapture. Would you pray for me? Anybody? I don't know that I'm ready. All right, Christians, are you motivated? Does the thought of the rapture make you want to serve him more faithfully? Make you want to bring as many people with you as you can? I'd encourage you to come and talk to him about it. Maybe you've not been all that you should be in that regard. Maybe you need to come to an old-fashioned altar and let God speak to you about that. And speak to him about that. I don't know what God's leading you to do, but you'll be obedient today. Father, may we be obedient in this matter of the rapture. In Jesus' name, we ask these things. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. The altar is open. As the ladies play, you come. If God's spoken to your heart, you come.